All right, so we've been talking about our joy. We're talking about our joy in extending God's great big arms wide open welcome home, and about building this house from which we extend God's welcome home, about the kind of home we are welcoming people into, about what kind of people, about what kind of church we're looking to be. And my intention this morning, everybody say the word intention. My intention this morning is to focus on the second of those questions. We're going to get to that in just a minute. But first, just for a moment, just can I remind you that there is no greater calling, that there is no higher priority for the people of God than to actually extend the welcome of God? We've quoted the heart of God as expressed in Isaiah 55 more than once. Come, all you who are thirsty, this is what God speaks through his spokesperson, the prophet Isaiah. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And we've talked about how God extends his invitation far and wide, his arms wide open to anyone who will respond. And so must we. The task with which we've been commissioned. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. So that act of identification as I belong to Christ, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, that act of instruction in the things of God. And so for just a minute, before we talk a little more about what we are welcoming people into, I just feel compelled today to challenge you to think about the responsibility to actually be involved in extending God's welcome. As I think about where we've been in this series, and I think, you know, in the next Sunday or two, we're going to wrap this series up, I kind of confess that in retrospect, I'm a little concerned that so much of what I've said over the last few weeks has been about our welcome in terms of, you know, who we are here at this place. And it's been the whole point of the series, so it ought to be that. But to be sure, what we are welcoming people into matters deeply. When we say, and I trust this is what we're saying, when we say, Jesus means everything to me, and it changed my life when I came under his reign, it changed my life when I dared to be counted among the people of God, when I shifted my own loyalties to concentrate on what he's doing through his people in the earth, even today, when I became a part of all that, it changed me, and what's been good for me will be good for you too. You should embrace this king. You should embrace his forgiveness. You should dare to be counted as one of us. We ought to be saying that. When we say that, it does matter what kind of people we are, what kind of people we are inviting others to become with us, but it also matters that we actually say that. That we actually invite people to know this life in Christ and become a part of this life as the people of God that we ourselves are embracing with all of our hearts. The house that we are building is important, but this isn't just about having a welcome, it is about extending a welcome. Everybody just say the word extend. I mean, I've used that phrase scores of times, I expect. I was tempted to go back and count, but scores of times over the last several weeks, I've talked about extending God's welcome, and I just wonder if we've really stopped to think about it. To extend something is to cause it to cover a wider area, to make it longer, to make it larger. To extend is to hold something out towards someone. So when we talk about extending God's welcome home, we mean that we put the invitation out there, that we put it forth. We mean that instead of, here's, I'm trying to get to my point here before I get to my sermon. that instead of just sitting in our home, making sure we're ready if somebody happens to stop by, you know, which is where the focus of our conversation has been. How's the house look? How do we look? Who are we? How are we? Is everything ready? And that's certainly a matter that deserves our attention. Instead of just sitting in our home, making sure we're ready if somebody happens to stop by, extending God's welcome means we actually actively invite people to become a part of this home that we are building, to become a part of this work we believe God is doing. We actually think of it, that what we're involved in here, we actually think that what we're involved in here matters enough that people ought to be given an invitation to be a part of it. That people ought to be encouraged to connect not only with Christ, but with us. That we think that who we are and what we do together as the people of God under His Lordship actually matters. You do think that, don't you? Okay. I mean, I'm completely convinced it does matter. I have devoted my life to a conviction that it matters. I was thinking about this week. I'm convinced, for example, that if you're going to build great communities, great churches have to be a part of the mix. That our communities are always made better by the presence of great churches, and in fact that our communities would suffer irreparably and irrecoverably if somehow our churches just disappeared. And hey, if you don't believe that, I don't know, go watch football pregame shows or something. What are you doing? Why are you wasting your time here? Watch it tonight. That's right. The Chiefs don't play till 7 tonight or something. So we recognize together that who we are and what we do matters, that Jackson and Jefferson and Shawnee County would suffer loss if JAG somehow didn't exist. We believe that who we are and what we do together makes a difference, not just in terms of, hey, have you prayed the sinner's prayer yet and ticked the yes box so you're all set for heaven, but rather in terms, even in terms of our presence as the people of God, being salt and light, bringing kingdom values and the reign of Christ to bear on the day-to-day stuff of living. And so, as we've been discussing over the last several weeks, we believe in the church enough, the church, this body that Christ is building, this entity that He said against which the gates of hell would not prevail. We believe in the church enough to believe that we need to pay attention to who we are, to what kind of home we're welcoming people into, but we also, because we believe in who we are and what we do and that it matters, we also don't just wait for people to decide if they might be interested in checking out what's going on. We don't just wait for people to figure out that God has extended an invitation of life that never ends to them. We don't just sit on it, Ponzi. We don't just sit on, isn't that from, what's the name? Potsy, Ponzi. You don't want to sit on your Ponzi either. Potsy. It was kind of a Potsy-Fonzy combination there. Conflation would be the college word for that if you want. We don't just sit on what we know, right? On who we are, on the opportunity, the commission we've been given. We actually engage in extending the opportunity, extending the invitation of God ourselves. Oh, that we would be a people who passionately and persistently extend God's welcome home. That's for free. I will say that that's why we're going to do what we're going to do Thursday night. Please think with me for a minute. And all of that conversation was not just to prep so I could promote a JAG Church event. The reason JAG Church will host a trunk or treat this week is because it's one of the best and simplest and easiest opportunities we can give for people to check us out, to check out JAG Church, to get a taste for who we are and what we're about. It's one of the easiest ways we can put in your lap to be able to say to somebody, hey, why don't you join us? Hey, why don't you come check this out? Hey, why don't you see what's going on? Why are we hosting a truck or treat? Why are we clear back in September? We're worse than Walmart. Clear back in September, we started talking about Christmas in terms of God's great big welcome home. Why? Because who we are and the invitation we're privileged to offer is not just worth extending, but it must be extended. It must be put forth if Northeast Kansas is going to know the love of Christ and the life of Christ and the truth of Christ in ways that not only impact eternity, but today. So with all the risk of trying to preach two sermons in one day instead of just figuring out what the one point is and going with it, I just feel compelled to tell you that all this attention to who we are and to who we're committing to becoming only matters if we recognize and act on our responsibility to carry God's invitation to the ends of the earth. Yeah, I expected a better amen. Thank you there, Dan. Appreciate you chipping in. All this talk about who we are and who we're set to become only matters if we're... See, you know I'm setting you up, so you'll say amen and I can feel like I can go on, okay? Are we agreed on what's happening right now? You do want me to go on, don't you? Oh, he did go on. He went on and on and on and on and on. All this talk about who we are and who we're committed to becoming only matters if we actually extend the invitation for people to join us on this journey of faith with Jesus Christ. Thank you. It's just important to me that all this talk about who we are doesn't leave us passive in our declaration of invitation. We are not just looking to be people who sit around and wait for others to show up. We're actually going to take seriously Jesus' command to go. Now, in the 3 hours I have left, let me take the next 15 minutes talk about what I'd planned to talk with you about this morning. Here's the deal. We are building this house from which we extend God's welcome home. And we've simply been asking ourselves the question, what kind of house is it? What does it look like? What are the parameters? And we've said that our blueprint is Scripture. And our foundation is faith. And our raw materials is we ourselves. I don't know what the grammar ought to be there, but it's us. Our raw material, right? We, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, 1 Peter says. Our framework is relationship. We are joined and held together by every supporting ligament as we grow up into Him who is the head. It is relationships on which everything else hangs. Our lifeline is prayer, we talked about last week. My house shall be called a house of prayer. And today, I just want to tell you, this is our goal. Our atmosphere is the Holy Spirit. All sorts of systems in modern homes today to shape the atmosphere, to keep bad air out and keep good air in and keep everything at the right temperature and keep everybody comfortable. I'm not sure the Holy Spirit's all about always keeping everybody comfortable, but he must be the atmosphere in which we function. If we do this right, the very air we breathe will consistently be permeated with the presence of God Almighty. His presence will be the atmosphere in which we live as the people of God. It's kind of thinking about this list of qualities we've outlined for JAG Church. And it did occur to me this week that the further we get down this list, the more these qualities might be what we call aspirational, things we aspire to, realities that we long for that we haven't yet fully achieved. I didn't plan it that way as I worked through this list, but it seems that way to me. I don't have any doubts about this church's recognition of Scripture as the blueprint for all we do. I don't have any doubts about this church's commitment to faith as the foundation and the heart of true Christian living. I think maybe a little bit less do we recognize that collectively we are the body of Christ, that each of us, every one of us, every one of us is a living stone in this temple of the Spirit that God is building. I think we're still learning how essential and how powerful relationships are in what it means to be together the body of Christ. And I just think that even more than that, we've got things the Lord would like to teach us about prayer that we haven't quite gotten figured out yet, and about living in the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. How to live with a hunger for and a sensitivity to the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit such that He becomes the very atmosphere in which we live as the people of God. So this is just my observation as a diagnostician, okay, as your pastor, that the further we go down the list, the more work we've got to do. But it is so essential that we get this right. It is so essential that we get this right. It's a fascinating story in the Old Testament book of Exodus that details the conversation between God and Moses. Thought about that this week too. How would you like your conversations with God recorded in the Bible for centuries of people to read, right? You'll recall that God uses Moses to secure Israel's freedom from the Egyptians. The Israelites have left Egypt in dramatic fashion, walking on dry ground between the parted waters of the Red Sea, while Israel's enemies, the Egyptians, were crushed in their efforts to follow that pathway because the waters of the Red Sea collapsed back in on them. And Moses has now led the children of Israel to Mount Sinai, the base of the mountain, where the God who delivered them from Egypt has offered himself to the Israelites in covenant. Even that, I kind of got sidetracked and fascinated by this week. It appears that God brought deliverance to his people, not because they'd promised they would be his if he did, right? Not because they swore fealty to him if he'd come through and set them free, but rather that God delivered the Israelites from slavery simply out of the goodness of his heart on the strength of his promise made to Israel's ancestors, right? He'd made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so based on that, and nothing the Israelites of the current day had done, he delivers them from slavery. And now, having delivered them, he invites them into covenant with himself. And on God's behalf, Moses is instructed to say to the people, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings, brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That is that's incredible. Incredible offer of covenant, is it not? And yet, honestly, it seems to me to be a covenant that Israel is free to accept or reject. You've seen what I've done for you. If you want to be in covenant, well and good. If you don't, no obligation. What do you think? Are you in or out? The answer is obvious. Egypt had been the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, presumed to have the most powerful gods on the face of the earth, and yet this God, Yahweh, the great I Am, has just shown himself fully able to defeat the whole arsenal of Egyptian gods. If you're Israel, and this God who just defeated the most powerful gods on the face of the earth offers covenant to you, help me now, what are you going to say? Yeah, amen. I'm in, right? Which is exactly what they do say. We will do everything the Lord has said. Why don't you just say that with me? Come on. We will do everything the Lord has said. Can you imagine how that resonated with perhaps 3 million delivered Israelites at the base of Mount Sinai? Ever 3 million voices. We will do everything the Lord has said. We're in. We're all in. And so God lays out for them the basics of this covenant agreement. I wish we had time to talk about that in its historical context. We don't. Look it up online. All right. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt." Exodus chapter 20. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." And then what we call the Ten Commandments follows, you shall have no other gods before me. These are the terms of the covenant that God institutes with Israel. You shall not make for yourself an image. You shall not bow down to that image or worship it. These Ten Commandments really are bullet points. They're kind of a memorandum of understanding that serve as the foundation for the covenant to which Israel is agreeing. Everything else that God will introduce grows out of this agreement. The people affirm their acceptance of God's offer. They affirm their desire to live in covenant with God as his people. And so Moses returns up the mountains to receive from God the full expression of this covenant relationship that God is offering Israel. But while Moses is on the mountain, you all know this story, right? While Moses is on the mountain receiving from God everything God wishes to speak to Israel, the unthinkable happens. Israel gets bored, I guess. Israel gets distracted, I guess. What I do know is that Israel gets stupid. They decide maybe Moses isn't coming back. They haven't seen him in a while. I don't know if he's going to show up or not. Deb and I are going to be gone for a week in a couple of weeks. Don't you dare do anything stupid while we're gone. They think maybe Moses isn't coming back. Who does this? They'd better make themselves a god. So all the ladies take off their jewelry and they toss it into the fire, and Aaron fashions from the molten gold an image of a calf, a golden calf. And all that is amazing to me, right? Ten commandments. Maybe your memory fails after number three or four or five or six, but surely you got the first couple of commandments down, and everything they did was a direct violation of the first two prohibitions in the Ten Commandments. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any false idols. Don't make any graven images. And yet that is exactly what they do. You ever had that happen to you? Well, the very thing you told somebody not to do was the very thing they directly went out and did. It's like having teenagers. That's what the Israelites did. And they are having a whale of a time partying around this false idol when Moses shows up fresh from a mountaintop encounter with God. Which sounds, again, like having teenagers. Go away for a few days and come home without warning. Boom! Who invited all these kids over here? Get out of here! Moses shows up with these tablets engraved by the finger of God. These tablets that are testimony of God's covenant relationship with Israel. And when Moses sees how horrifically the Israelites have broken their covenant, he breaks the tablets. This was a symbolic act showing that the covenant itself had been shattered by Israel's behavior. He breaks the tablets of stone. He grinds up the false idol of gold. He puts a stop to this preposterous partying that's going on in the name of worship, the worship of a God formed by human hands. And then Moses begins again to seek the face of God. And why does he go back to seeking the face of God? If you know the story, I'm leaving out a million details. But basically, in response to the Israelites' behavior, God has said, "All right, I've got no use for this nonsense. I've promised you the land of Canaan. I promised it to your ancestors. I promised you a land of your own. I'll give it to you. I'll make sure you get it, but you're going from here to there on your own. I'm not going with you. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you." This is God speaking to Moses and the children of Israel. "Because you are a stiff-necked people, and I might destroy you on the way." And this isn't exactly in the scriptures, but in my imagination, it's like God turns to go and Moses chases after him. Hold on, please, hold on, please, can we talk? Don't go anywhere yet. Scripture describes a tent of meeting outside the Israelite camp, a place where anyone inquiring of the Lord could go to pray. You remember prayer, right? We talked about that last Sunday, our opportunity to communicate with the God of all creation and to transform the future by his power. Moses knows about the beauty of prayer. Moses goes to the tent of meeting. He begins to speak with God. And the Bible says that there the Lord would speak with Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. He cries out to God, Moses does, on behalf of the Israelites. "You've been telling me, lead these people. But you've not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said, I know you by name and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. They're not mine, God. They're yours. Please don't abandon us. Lead us. That's a good prayer to pray when you've been stupid. God offers this powerful promise. He relents from what he said before. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And I just want you to hear what Moses says in response. If you know this passage like the back of your hand, I'm asking you to hear it with fresh ears this morning. Because in short, God says, Moses says, God, nothing matters more. If your presence does not go with us, Moses says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. I'd rather stay where I am and have your presence at the base of this mountain than to inhabit the land of Canaan that you promised our ancestors. If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all other people on the face of the earth? And that's what I'm saying about us. That's what I'm saying about JAG Church. What else will distinguish us? Nothing matters more than that we be filled with and animated by and marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit. That if we don't have Him, if His presence doesn't saturate the atmosphere when we gather, really, big picture, we got nothing. We got nothing. I think it's probably noteworthy that this declaration on Moses' part comes after Israel's idolatry. Maybe especially when you've known the presence of God and you've seen His mighty hand of victory. Can you imagine all they saw and experienced as they made their way out of Egypt when you've responded to His covenant invitation and then you got stupid about it? Somehow maybe you see with fresh eyes that this reality, this presence of God active among us matters more than anything else. Some of you, some of us, have known the sweetness of the presence of God and know what it's like to live in intimate fellowship with Him and to hear His voice and to heed His call. And yet somehow, is it possible that somehow, maybe it's a busy life or maybe it's an unexpected challenge or maybe it's just the curse of familiarity, somehow you find yourself distant from or perhaps even callous toward the presence of the Holy Spirit? We have got to know this, church. You need to know it as an individual, and we must know it as a fellowship, as JAG Church. We must know what Moses knew about the Israelites. If your presence does not go with us, we don't have anywhere to go. If your presence does not go with us, there's no distinguishing characteristic. How will anyone know that you are pleased with us unless you go with us? What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? For this house of welcome we are building, the only thing we have to offer is an atmosphere. Not the only thing we have to offer, but everything else is made insignificant if this element is not in place. The atmosphere must be the person of God, the Holy Spirit. If we do this right, I talked a few weeks ago about how I want everybody that comes to JAG Church to just be encouraged when they walk in the door. Wouldn't you be encouraged if you walked in the door and immediately knew, wow, I'm in the presence of God Almighty? Now, you might be convicted of your sin and have to fall down and repent. But that'd be encouraging ultimately, wouldn't it? Hey, somebody cares enough about me that they gave their life for me, want to give me back the life that Satan stole from me. It'd be heartbreaking and encouraging all at the same time. If we do this right, the very air we breathe will be permeated with the presence of the Holy Spirit. If we do this wrong, we can have all the programs, we can have the right music, we can have the best facility, we can dress a certain way, I can speak a certain length of time or not, any of it, you know what I'm saying? If we do this wrong, if we fail to create an atmosphere conducive to the activity of the Holy Spirit, if we fail to welcome the activity of the Holy, if we fail to sensitize ourselves to the activity of the Holy Spirit, we may as well convert this building into a sale barn. Stand with me. Simply want this to be true of us. By the way, I haven't taken time to talk about it, but it is the presence of the activity of the Holy Spirit in us and among us that actually empowers us to extend the kind of invitation we were talking about earlier. Okay, it's when Peter is full of the Holy Spirit that he can step up on the day of Pentecost and say, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." It's when a church was full of the Holy Spirit at Antioch that they were able to sense that the Spirit of God was having them send out missionaries. That's something the church had never done before. It happened under the direction of the Holy Spirit in a church that was marked by the presence of the Holy Spirit, sensitive to His Spirit, aware of His Spirit, that experienced together the presence of God. Don't you come in here and think that you're not supposed to experience God's presence. Don't come in here and think you're not supposed to experience God's presence. Don't come in here and think this is just some intellectual acknowledgement that there is a God and, you know, He sent His Son. I'm telling you, you read the Scriptures, people experienced the presence of God again and again. Oh, that this may be true of us. That at JAG Church, we value the Holy Spirit, by whose presence and power we learn to live victoriously and love unconditionally, because nothing matters more. If your presence does not go with us, if your presence does not go with us, what else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth? So I just wonder if for the next few moments, we could as a church invite the presence of the Holy Spirit. I say that fully aware that we've been in the presence of the Lord from the moment we stepped together this morning. I acknowledge, David says, "Where can I go from your Spirit? Highest mountain, deepest valley, there you are. Wherever I am, there you are." But I think there's something different when a church together knows what it's like to be in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit, to be experiencing the activity, the presence of God together as a body, corporately, holy. That's what I'd like to invite us to pursue together. I'm not putting a bunch of parameters on it. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a song of praise, a song that declares the goodness of Jesus. Altar area is open. In fact, I'd encourage you to just come and gather and find some. We're going to sing the song through a time or two, and we're going to concentrate on Jesus, and we're just going to tell Jesus we're hungry. We want to be a church marked by the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about rolling in the aisles or, you know, Holy Ghost break dance or whatever. Although it's hard to argue that sometimes the Lord isn't right in the heart of that. I'm just saying, what's it mean to be a people, the body of Christ? What does it mean for our welcome home to be to a place, to a gathering, to a people who know together what it is? It's the norm for us to, when we get together, recognize that we are gathered in the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. He fills our lives. He fills this place. And He has sway over what happens among us. Father, for the next few moments, we want to give ourselves to the pursuit of you. We want to recognize, acknowledge that what Moses spoke about himself and the children of Israel is absolutely true for us. What else will distinguish us from all the other people on the face of the earth if your presence does not go with us? So we're just going to get into your presence. We're just going to move together towards what you have for us and be the people of God in the presence of God. Get a better taste of what that's like so that we begin to understand what you want every time we gather to be like. Come, Holy Spirit, and meet with us. Fill us anew. Move among us. Jesus, be king over this people, I pray in your name. Amen. Amen. Worship team, would you lead us? Church, would you just respond to the presence of the Holy Spirit? Invite his work.